On Monday, I had the opportunity to march in the Martin Luther King Jr. Parade. Denver's Parade is one of the largest Martin Luther King celebrations in the country. I was really surprised to know that. It was a sweet opportunity to walk in this sea of diverse humanity making its way up Colfax toward the Capitol building. I'm a little embarrassed to admit that it's my first Parade in the almost 29 years I've been here. I waited till a nice, sunny, warm winter day. I was marching with two women who had been at every Parade for the last 34 years, I think it's been. Every Parade. Cynthia and Robin and I were following a brass band in the Parade. They played civil rights anthems to kind of a New Orleans jazz flavor. It made all of us want to bop while we marched. We followed a young African-American family a good part of the way. It was a mother and father with four or five children. The dad was carrying his one-year-old daughter on his hip, and he seemed only too happy to tote this little girl the entire 2.5 miles. There was a sister who had her younger brother by the hand, and he kept looking back as she pulled him along, and older sister had some kind of slight disability that altered her gait just a bit that made this march look a bit harder for her. The mother was a beautiful young woman pushing a stroller. I couldn't tell if there was a baby in there too. She had long dreadlocks that were gathered behind her and fell down her back. She had a flowing African skirt that came just above her winter snow boots. It was that contrast of an African skirt and snow boots that caught my attention. They smiled a lot, this mother and father, as they bounced and swayed and marched their way down Colfax, teaching their young children about the heritage of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. There was pride, there was joy, there was instruction, all happening simultaneously as this family shared this experience and represented what it meant to be black and free and worthy of equal dignity due to all men and women in America. And they never said a word. They didn't have to. It was evident in their faces, in their family, in their presence that day. We got there early, really early. So we were right in front of the podium and with about an estimated 30,000 people behind us. We heard a lot of speeches, about an hour's worth of speeches. Heard from our new governor, one of the senators, the mayor, congressmen, women, state house and senate leaders, lots of religious leaders, Jews, Muslims, Christians. I find the most persuasive speeches to have been by the African-American preachers. There's a rhythm. There's a repetition in black preaching that is absent in white churches. If I were to repeat a phrase over and over again, it might suggest I couldn't think of a different way of saying the same thing. But in black preaching, it's a way of saying, this is important, y'all listen. So repeating a phrase and then pausing before completing the thought with a different conclusion tells everybody, pay attention. Listen closely. This is what it's about. And that repetition of the leading phrase followed by a pause builds the anticipation of the congregation. It gives the congregation time to weigh in by saying, come on now, or preach it, or uh-huh. So everyone is all in as the preacher drives home the point of his sermon. Man, I wish I knew how to do that. Paul does kind of the same thing by repeating significant words in a first century Jewish Greek kind of way in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to know the point of this passage, all you need to do is track the words that are repeated again and again. Because Paul is driving his point home, and the recipients of this letter in Ephesus, they're getting it. They're getting the point. It appears to be about two words, calling and oneness. Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you were called, which suggests it has something to do with calling. To be called by God is to be named. It's to be chosen. It's to be tapped on the shoulder and pulled out of line in order so that you can stand with God. To be called is to know the value of God having chosen you. I don't know about you, but whenever I get a notice for jury duty, I just look for a way to get out of it. I'm not a good citizen, I guess. It just feels like an interruption. I wish there'd be a way to get out of it. And then I show up and I'm sitting in a room with a couple of hundred people, all waiting to see if their name is going to be called to go into a courtroom. Still wishing there was a way that my name wouldn't be called. But once my name is called and I go into that courtroom with 75 other people to be screened out so that only 12 people are chosen to be jurors, suddenly I want to be chosen. I don't know about you. It's this instinct. I want to be one of those people sitting in those two rows of seats behind the wooden railing. Something about being chosen that makes me want it. Even though the best recommendation for being a juror is being ordinary. There's no way to get on the jury. What they're looking for is a jury of peers. Ordinary people without an axe to grind who will see justice in as simple and straightforward way as possible. We've been chosen. We've been selected. We've been called out of the crowd by God. Not for any merit of our own, not for anything extraordinary about us, but because of our ordinariness. And because the value that God wants to give to us by choosing us. So Paul reminds us, we're chosen. Not because we're special because we're chosen. Chosen out of the world, chosen out of our peers for no apparent reason except that God wants to make something of us. We're chosen for something, to become something, something we don't deserve but are nevertheless given. And so we should live in a manner worthy of having been chosen. Imagine if someone was selected for a jury and got all caught up with the privilege of being selected, and rather than listening to the testimony given, was taking selfies of themselves and posting it online. It'd be a travesty. They would not understand their calling of having been chosen. You and I have been called, and so Paul says, therefore, live up to that honor. Live up to the honor of your calling. I have a friend, and several years ago, I was giving a presentation at a church-type gathering, and when I was done, she said to me, way to represent. And I leaned over and said, I don't know what that means. She said, well, my father was career Air Force, and the highest commendation they would give a colleague would be to say to them that they represented well, they represented the Air Force well. You represent it, John. Paul says, you've been chosen, now represent. It's a great honor. You didn't earn it, so wear it well. And this is what it means for all of us to respond to God's love and redemption through Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it, Jesus did. We didn't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. And so we need to wear this honor of being called well. We need to represent. And how do we do that? How do we live worthy of the calling to which we've been called? Paul says it's by entering the oneness of God. So we're pulled out of the crowd, called, chosen, so that we can enter the oneness of God. Paul uses this word one 7 times in these few short verses. He says we are called to participate in one body, one spirit, one hope. We're called out so that we can belong to one Lord, share in one faith, participate in one baptism, so that we can honor one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. We're called to belong to something, to someone much bigger than ourselves, so that we can become one with God, belonging to his one body, the church. It's a powerful image. This passage uses that Jesus is the head. We belong to his body. It's his red blood cells of life that course through all of us as we're connected in that one body. We belong to one body as church. We share in one spirit. The same Holy Spirit is in all of us and all Christians. We're clinging to one common hope that God loves us and forgives us. We're following the one same Savior that all Christians follow. We're sharing in the one faith, the one baptism common to all by knowing the one God and Father of all. So to be called is to be chosen to belong to the best team ever, God's team. When I was in high school, I had a brief spell of being on the high school football team. And during the training season, we would wear our practice jerseys on Friday to school. And I really wore my practice jersey with pride. I belonged. I made it. I quit soon after because I discovered I'm not really built for football. You might have figured that out. But for a few weeks, I was on the team, and I wore my jersey proudly. We've been called to join God and everyone else who has been called as well. So we take our place on the one team that matters, to know the joy and pride of belonging and to live into God's oneness. But there's something really circular about this passage. I don't know if you caught it. Something circular about being called and then entering the oneness of God. At first, we feel singled out and special because he's chosen us out of the world and we belong to this amazing community that has God at its center. But this belonging to God pushes us back out into the world we just left. Because we belong, Paul says, to the one God and Father of all humanity. We belong to the one God and Father who's above everyone, in everyone, and throughout the entire world. So we're called out of the world into God's community to find ourselves immediately now in that same world again, but this time in God's presence with them. We're called to be one with God and one with the world. I've been sensing this call to be one with God and the world a lot these last few years. It's really been working on me. It may have begun with my divorce and the devastation of that loss. And something I found in the midst of that was that I found myself among humanity, because everyone I knew had their wounds, had their losses, had their pain. And so even though I felt singled out by my loss, I found myself in good company. This is the world God permeates, as people with aches and pains. When I moved, I found myself in a more urban area. There's more sirens. There are people who actually walk on the sidewalks, skateboarding to school or walking to the bus stop. And oddly, it feels closer to home to be among what feels like how more people in the world live, though I still live a very privileged life. Community organizing has brought me into close contact with people who are very different from me, more diverse crowds than I've ever been exposed to. And I'm finding I feel at home. I had a chance to share in a small group of three people, and one of the women in the group was the executive director of the NAACP in Denver, a very sincere Christian, a dear, dear woman. And I left that room thinking, what have I been missing? Because my world has not expressed the diversity of this world that God dwells in. Walking in the Martin Luther King parade with people from all across the city, all different races, all different ages, all different interests, just feels like home. Somehow I'm sharing in the oneness of God who is above all and through all and in all. I feel like God's invitation for Trinity Presbyterian Church these days is to steward our oneness with God and God's oneness with the world. We often think of church as being called out of the world and a safe place to be, and it is that. And for many places in the world, they need the safety of church. It's a place for nurture and for instruction and a place to grow. But then it is also a place from which to be sent back into the world. And sometimes we resist that. We resist it as churches, especially not so much you as individuals, but as churches. It's easier to stay in our silos, Trinity Presbyterian Church, Spirit of Christ Catholic Community. So maybe this calling of kind of leaving the silos and entering the world is really just for me because I'm a minister. I live in the church every day. You come on Sundays, but I'm here every day. And so maybe that's something that God is working on in me, to break out of our silos, to invite others to do that as well, to meet our neighbors, to share in God's oneness, to discover how much we are alike, how much we need each other, this gift of God bringing us together. We have an opportunity that's going to be coming up in the next month or two to actually take our church and place it more in the community. With our community organizing, we're going to be partnering with Arvada K through 8. It's a kindergarten through 8th grade school right on Ralston Road and Carr Street. And this is a community that is open to partnering with us, and they have great needs. Their teachers feel like the families don't understand how to support education. The families feel like the teachers don't understand what it's like to be families in the world today. And so the principal is inviting teachers to invite families together. And we're going to invite families from the community, from our community, to come and sit at tables together and listen. What is it like to be family today? What is it like to be community today? What is it like to be one with one another, this world in which God permeates? So when that opportunity comes in the next month or two, I hope you'll consider joining me, sitting at a small group of parents and educators and community leaders and just talking about our life together in community, this life that God has brought us into as one. As we steward this oneship, God and the world, wanting us to be with God as well. Let's pray together. Lord, our church has become a great place of comfort and love and nurture. And you know how much we've needed that at different moments along the way. We need people who will love us through our crises and people who will lead us by the hand and what it means to follow you, to know you, to live like you would have us live. And so we give you thanks for this comfort of this community and how it equips us for work of ministry. But we also give thanks that you call us beyond this building and you call us as a church to go beyond this building and to represent you in this world. We sense that this is something you are placing before us. We don't know all that it means yet, but we are desirous of following you and allowing your church to become something different, something you're yearning for in the world today. So give us courage individually and together to follow wherever you lead. We pray, Lord, that we might know your oneness with those who are suffering in our families, in our prayer lists, those who are caught in conflict, those who are facing chemotherapy and radiation and wondering what that will be like and praying for its effectiveness, those who are just entering grief and those who've been there a long time. May we be one with them as you are one with them. May we share their grief so we might share their joy as well. Teach us to steward this gift of being one with you. In your name we pray. Amen.